In your Bibles tonight, please, the book of Acts chapter 9, Acts chapter 9, as we think tonight of knowing the will of the Lord. Could I say to you tonight, God has a will for your life? If you're not saved, God's will is that you be saved. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. If you're saved, God's will is that you live for Him because you love Him, not because necessarily you're afraid of Him, though that is a problem if you don't serve. If you're saved, you can meet the correction of God, but He really wants us to serve Him because we love Him. And really in our hearts, if we're saved, that's what we want to do. And so we want to mention some things tonight. We're looking at the life of the Apostle Paul as he began his ministry. What a great, wonderful ministry he had. And he began his ministry asking God, what do you want me to do? And then through his life, he, as far as we know from the scriptures, through his life, he would ask the Lord what he should do. And a couple times he ran into roadblocks, and so he'd stop and talk to the Lord, and God would redirect him or something. But he lived his life in the center of God's will and had a wonderful, wonderful ministry. And so in chapter number 9 of the book of Acts, we're going to begin reading in verse number 1, read down through verse number 6, and then we'll check some other verses as we go through the message. The Bible says, and Saul, now Saul is the pre-salvation name of the Apostle Paul. So the Bible says, and Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, remember Jesus said, I am the way. If he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. We'll stop there today. Now, I trust that today we're interested in how to know what God wants us to do and how we should take our next steps and so forth. But let me start out by asking you a question. If you had a personal face-to-face conversation with the Lord. Now, you're not going to have that as long as you're in this body. But if you were in this body and you had a person-to-person encounter with the Lord Jesus, and you were told that you could ask Him any question that you wanted to, what would you ask Him? What would you ask Him? Well, I might ask Him like the disciples did. The last questions they asked Him was, Lord, will you at this time establish your kingdom? When are you coming back? That might be one that I would ask. I might ask him, Lord, has my service to you to date, has it pleased you so far? I might ask him, Lord, what must I do to get people that I love to check in, to get saved, to be born again? I'm sure we'd all think of something to ask him, but it's possible today that we need to understand that the man that we're reading about today, when he met the Lord Jesus on the road to Damascus, he asked two questions. And those questions are very, very important. And the first question he asked him was, who art thou, Lord? And we need to answer that question in our own hearts and our minds. I think sometimes people who profess to be saved, and it's not my business to question whether they are or not, really. They could be, perhaps. But they've never really stopped to figure out who Jesus is. You know, the world thinks about Jesus on Christmas when when they see him born in a stable and helpless and surrounded by animals and so forth and visited by sheep herders and camel jockeys several days later and so forth, but they don't really understand that he is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And then sometimes later, 30-some years later, we see him hanging on a cross, embarrassed, insulted, shamed to the highest degree. And people say, well, if he's really God in human flesh, why does he put up with that? And I think sometimes we let the attitude of the world and the influence of the world creep in on our lives, and we kind of just forget who it is that we really are dealing with when we talk about the Lord Jesus. And so we ought to ask ourselves the question once in a while, Lord, who art thou? Who art thou, Lord? Are you the one that stood one day on nothing and spoke into existence everything? Are you the one who formed man out of the dust of the earth and breathed into man's nostrils the breath of life and man became a living soul? Are you the one that caused Adam to fall into a deep sleep and took a rib out of his side and formed for him a helpmeet that was fit for him and proper for him? Is that the one you are, Lord? Who are you, Lord? Are you the Lord that the world laughs about, scoffs about, mocks about, makes fun of? Who art thou, Lord? We need to get that settled in our hearts and our minds. And then the second question that was asked was, what do you want me to do? What do you want me to do? And I think until we sit down and have that conversation with the Lord, knowing who he is, I think it's too easy to bounce from this to that to something else and hope that somewhere or another, I used to kind of envision the will of God was like this huge, long hallway, and it had doors on this side and doors on this side, and so you'd run down through here and you'd rattle this door, you'd rattle this door, and when you found one that's open, you'd decide that must be what God wants you to do. And so whether it be continuing your education or changing jobs or moving somewhere else, we're rattling doors, and when we find one open, we fall in. And that, I don't think that's exactly the way the Lord wants us to do things, though that is sometimes the way it's done. Now, in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse number 17, the Bible says, wherefore, be ye not unwise. Now, unwise is foolish. I think the Apostle Paul wrote under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit this. I think God was allowing him to be a complete gentleman in the way that he worded this. He says, wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And so tonight we'll ask the question, do you understand what the will of the Lord is for your life? Now, it's always easier to determine what the will of the Lord is for someone else's life than it is our life. Have you noticed that? We always know what he should do. We're pretty sure we know what she should do. We're reasonably certain we know what they should do. But then we hang a question mark over what it is that we should do. Well, the main man in our question asked, or in our text, asked these two questions: who is Christ? And knowing the answer, I believe, of what the Lord wants him to do, it's going to determine a lot about what we do down the road. It's going to determine how fulfilled our life is. Some people just live from day to day, don't figure they're going to accomplish very much today. They didn't yesterday, probably won't tomorrow either, and just ho-hum, three meals and go to bed, two meals, go to bed, and just live a life like that. And I believe that knowing what God wants us to do will take care of those dull and dead and dying days. And then change how much we influence other people. How can we direct other people if we don't know where we're going? You heard about the fellow that the preacher was on his way to the post office. He is in a strange town. I think they're probably preaching a meeting or something. And so he had some letters to mail, so he goes out the door of where he was staying. He goes down the street and he meets these young men, these young boys, and he asks them where the post office was. And they told him to go down the road and told him where it was. And so he went down, and when he's coming back, he saw them. They were still there, and he thought this is a good time to witness to somebody. And so he asked him, he says, boys, do you know how it is that you get to heaven? And they said, no, sir, we don't. He said, well, I can tell you. And one boy said, excuse me, sir, well, although you didn't know how to get to the post office, now you want us to believe you know how to get to heaven? And so we need to understand, if we're going to direct other people's lives, we ought to probably know where we're going ourselves, and ought to know that we're in God's perfect will for our life. And so that happens. Paul was told to go into a city, and once he's there, he'll be told what to do. God did not hide his will from Paul's life. God didn't go back into a corner and say, guess. I'll give you three guesses and the first two don't count. God didn't play that game. God said, hey, listen, Paul said, what do you want me to do? And he said, I want you to go into the city. And there I'll be told you what you should do. The Apostle Paul didn't sit down and stick his thumb in his mouth and say, I want to know what I'm supposed to do. Tell me and then I'll go or not. But the Bible says when he was told, you go into the city. That's my will for your life right now. You go into the city. And he was told to do that, and so he did. And then if he didn't hide it from the Apostle Paul, why would we think that he might hide his will for us from us? He's going to call us into question for how we lived in his will when we stand before him. Now, would it be fair for him to hide his will from us and then hold us in contempt of his will because we didn't do it? God's not unfair like that. God is not unfair like that, and so we need to understand that. And then I believe tonight it might help us if we would consider how the will of the Lord works. I believe the will of the Lord comes in three different parts, three different sections. First off, there's God's sovereign will. And that's the things that God makes the decision about and nothing can change it. There are some things today that's just like that. The Bible says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse number 3, for this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication. Now you can pass all the laws, all the rules, all the bills in Congress that you want to pass, but you're not going to change that. It's God's will that we live a sanctified life, that we don't live a life in sin. That's God's will. Nothing can change that. That's His sovereign will. Here's another one. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse number 18. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Now the next time you hear that will be when you have a car problem and you're beside the road and you're sweating and wondering how you're going to get your car home, and someone will say, are you thanking Jesus now? Boy, that brings back memories. Amen. But this is the will of God. In everything that you give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 15 says, for so is the will of God, that with well-doing you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. That's God's will. And God's not going to change that. No matter who's in the White House, God's not going to change his sovereign will. It's just going to be that way. That's the way it is. And then God has a moral will. And that's unchanging things also. Some things are right and some things are wrong. If those things displeased God 1,000 years ago, they displease him today. And if they pleased him 1,000 years ago, they please him today. That's God's moral law. The moral law is revealed by the Word of God, and even to a lesser degree, it's revealed to us by our conscience. It's written on every man's heart, things like thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal. Those things are written on the conscience of men. Men are born knowing those things. That's God's moral law. And the world today would tell us that we have no right to speak of a moral law. But God has every right because he really is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And then there's a particular will. And that's the Lord's will for a particular life. And it varies from believer to believer. God's will put you somewhere. It's not going to put anyone else. It's God's will that you do certain things, and he's not going to ask anybody else to do it. That's God's will for you. That's a particular will. And so in my life, I can see where all three of those have played a part in my life, in my service, and my fellowship of the Lord Jesus. It was his sovereign will that I got saved. And by that, I don't mean that I was in this elect group that God said, okay, I guess, you can come into this group. I want you to be saved. No, God wants everybody to be saved. And when I exercised the Word of God and the faith that the Word of God gave me, and I trusted Jesus and asked Him to be my Savior, believing that He died for me and rose again, believing I needed a Savior, I got saved. That's God's sovereign will for my life. And then there's a moral will for my life, His moral will that I allowed Him to make some moral changes in my life. God didn't want me to stay like I was when He saved me. He wanted to make some changes in my life, and I'm grateful that He did. Probably extended years to my life by the changes that He made in my life, and that's God's moral will for my life. And then there's a particular will that God had for my life, and that is that I become a preacher of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that I try to stand before people and proclaim the Word of God. And even though you and I are very small parts of His world, at the same time, we're not insignificant to Him. And He has so much invested in each one of us. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 10 and verse number 30, but the very hairs of your head are all numbered. You know, people used to say, well, it'd be impossible for God to tell you how many hairs you have on your head. No, I don't think it's impossible for God to do that at all. In fact, I believe when my hair started leaving, and it's been doing that for a while, I keep thinking it's going to slow down or stop, but no, it hasn't so far. But I believe when my hair started falling out, it didn't fall out number one, number two, number three, number four. I believe it started out falling out maybe number one, 500, maybe the second one was number 200. Maybe the hairs of my head are numbered, not in how many I have, but each individual hair has a number, and God knows all of them, and He cares for us in exact reference to how many hairs we have on our head. And of course, He has a very special design for your life. If you're here tonight, hold your hand up. Now hold it there just a second. I want to see who's not here. Well, I see one or two people not here, but that's good. Amen. We're glad the rest of you are here. Amen. God has a specific will for your life. And you ought to feel treasured. You ought to feel valuable. You ought to feel special that the Lord God of heaven has a life planned for you. And it's a life of that satisfies. It's a life that is fun. It's a life that is exciting. It's a life that you want to be active in. It's a special life. And it's a life designed just for you. But if you miss it, then you miss everything. There's a lot of myths running around today, a lot of false thoughts about the will of God for your life. Here's one. Some people say, well, it's God's will that you just don't have any fun. You just can't have any fun. God's a cosmic killjoy, and you start having fun, and God will smash your party. It's just God's will that you don't have any fun. That's not true. That's not true. That's false. The Bible testifies that God wants us to enjoy our life. Jesus said, I've come that they might have life and they might have it more abundantly. Jesus didn't die for us to have a boring life. He died for us to have an exciting life. That's why I don't understand why more people don't talk to people on the street. When you talk to people on the street, people you meet and so forth, you just never know what exactly the outcome is going to be. But you know, it's been a long time since I was cussed out. Every once in a while, I'll have someone say, no, thank you, or something of that nature. But you just never know. And lately, I've seen even more exciting times, just different things happening one way or another. God has an exciting life planned for us. And people say, no, God just doesn't want you to have any fun. Here's another one. The Lord only speaks to a few people. You know, He talks to the Pauls, and He talks to the Johns, but no, that's not how it goes either. In Matthew chapter 7, verse number 24, the Bible says, therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. God says, no, I have a will for you, and if you'll listen to me, if you'll hear what I say, I'll liken you unto a wise person. Just because you listened to what I had for you, you have no idea. I guess after being in the ministry for as long as I've been here, I kind of have an idea of what God wants, the super things he wants to do and the exciting things he wants to do. But really, I think most people have no idea what God really desires for you. I mean for you. I don't mean for that person sitting next to you. We all know what God wants for that person. But I'm here to tell you tonight that God has some exciting things for you. If you get in God's will, you'll find it and get there. Here's another false thing. God reveals his will to the young or to the old, depending on whichever is most beneficial to you. That's just an excuse not to try to find God's will. The Lord calls people of all ages, and the Lord calls people of either gender. Let me say that again. The Lord calls people of all ages, and the Lord calls people of all genders, both genders, both genders, B-O-T-H, genders, one of two genders. God calls people of either of those two genders. He called David when David was pretty young, relatively young. Somebody said maybe 17 or 18, and he called Samuel when Samuel was younger than that. So he calls young men, and then he called Paul. I did some study, and they believe that Paul was probably about 30 years old when he was called. And then he called Mary. Here's a shock for you. Somebody did some guesstimation, and I'm sure there was some guessing on it, but they estimate as close as they can get that Mary was approximately 16 years old when she gave birth to the Lord Jesus. Now, that's young, and that's the female gender. God calls people of all ages. Elizabeth, somebody said when Elizabeth gave birth, she may have been as much as 88. And we know Sarah was 90 when God accomplished his will in their life. And so to say that God calls young people, you know, it's older people that say, no, God calls young people. And it's young people that says, no, God calls older people. No, God calls everybody, every saved person. God has something exciting for us to do if we'll just understand that and decide we're going to do it. If he's through with you, someone says, no, I think I'm all washed up. I think God's through with me. Well, let us know when you think he's going to really pull the plug, and we'll go ahead and set aside some part for your funeral. Because if God's finished with you here, he's going to take you to glory. He's not going to let you be here and cumber the ground and so forth. He's going to take you on to glory. And then if you're sitting on the sidelines, if you'll ask and you'll seek, and you'll obey, God will tell you something to do that's age appropriate. He's not going to tell a 16-year-old to do something that you have to be 25 to do legally. He's not going to do that. It'll be age appropriate. And then somebody said the will of God is hid. You have to stumble onto it. No loving father would hide his will from his child. No loving father would do that. But here's some real steps in finding the Lord's will. The Lord's guidance is provisional. God says, I'll do this, and then I want you to do that. And then I'll do this, and I want you to do that. God's will is provisional. And so the Lord expects certain things from us without which we'll probably never know his will. When God told the Apostle Paul, Paul said, Lord, what would you have me to do? The Lord told him he wanted him to go to town and meet with Ananias. If Paul had not have done that, he'd have still been wandering around somewhere wondering what God wanted him to do. It's provisional. God has something he wants you to do. So here's some thoughts for you. Number one, be willing to obey. Be willing to obey. Here's a thought. We trust the Lord Jesus for 1,000 years and 1,000 years and 1,000 years, and when all years are gone, we're going into eternity. And we're trusting the Lord to take care of us. But we don't trust him for tomorrow. We don't trust him for next week. That doesn't seem like it makes much sense. We need to be willing to obey. Saul wanted to know what God wanted him to do. And Paul was willing to trade anything he wanted to do for whatever it was that God wanted him to do. Isn't that what Jesus did as an example? He said, here's my will, Lord. If it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but thou will be done. We need to understand that Paul understood he was willing to serve the Lord. He was willing to seek the Lord, wanted God to reveal the Lord to him, his will to him, and he was willing to follow it before he ever knew what it was. Secondly, we ought to display a spirit of meekness. Meekness is not weakness. I know some men are afraid of the word meekness. They're afraid they'll be lesser of a man if they're meek. Meekness, I believe, is controlled strength. The Bible says of Moses, he was the meekest man on earth. Moses was not a pushover by any way stretch. He was a meek man. And I believe God wants us to display a meekness about us. This is what the scripture says, Psalms 25, verse 9. The meek will he guide in judgment, and the meek will he teach his way. So as long as we're ramming and jamming and having our will and calling our own shots and doing our own thing, probably he's not going to say, hey, listen, this is what I want you to do. Probably not going to do that. Probably not going to do that. And if we already know everything, how's he going to teach us anything? I know people, I try to talk to them and say, I know. They say, but I know. No, I know. You don't know anything else, but they know. You don't have to know anything because they know everything. That's not a meek spirit. We need to have a meek spirit. And then we need to be open to the Lord. Sometimes we think that we're, when the dollar went so low in Austria, it lost half of its power, which is what we're going to see here before it's over, I'm imagining. But our rent when we first started cost us about $400 a month, and it ended up being about $1,200 a month before we left Austria. And that's just the way it happened. And so as a defray of that, I was able to get a job working at the General Walker Hotel in the kitchen. It was a glorious job of washing pots and pans and scrubbing floors. And I did that. And when I went to get the job, he said, well, we'll call you if we need you. But he said, we have to interview all the German people first, then all the dependents of the Americans that are in the area second, and then the Austrian people thirdly, and if we have anything left, we'll call you. And I said, well, before I leave, I need to tell you something. I really want a job, and there's nothing you have that's too dirty for me to do. I'll do whatever you want me to do. I'd really like to have the job. But there's some things I won't do. I won't work on Sunday, and I won't handle liquor in any way. And a couple different times, I had to take my apron off and hand it to Herr Klaus and tell him, I'll see you payday when I come to pick up my check. Oh, no. But you know, I did that with a man. But some people try to do that with God. Some people try to tell God, well, yes, God, I'll go to the field as a missionary, but when I get there, I want full support, and I want a brand new car, and I got to have a nice house. I've got to have a nice house. And on and on and on and on we go for our list of things that we want the Lord to give us, that we want the Lord to do before we're going to submit to him. And so we find that we need to be willing to do what it is he wants us to do, sight unseen if necessary. Be open. Don't put down a lot of restrictions and a lot of demands of the Lord. Lord, I know you're wiser than I am. I know you love me. I know you have a lot invested in me. And Lord, if you'll tell me what you want me to do, I'll do it. At the corner of this building, right outside there, was the first time I told God that about this place. When we went from 90 days to 14 years. And not sorry about it a bit. Don't put down a lot of exceptions and rules for the Lord. Genesis chapter 24 and verse number 27, the Bible said, and he said, "Blessed be the Lord God of my master Abraham, who hath not left destitute my master of his mercy and his truth. I, being in the way, the Lord led me to the house of my master's brother." Eliezer, as he was sent to find a son for Abraham's, a wife for Abraham's son, he said, "Lord, wherever it is you want me to go, wherever I been in the way, the Lord led me." And then we need to be yielded to the Lord, just given up to Him, turning our life over to Him and telling Him we'll do what it is that He wants us to do. Now, as soon as Paul heard from the Lord, he was busy. He was busy. He got busy immediately. And if our life is open, if our life is yielded, I believe we can expect the Lord to tell us what He wants us to do. And I believe He'll be there to lead us. So we find that the Lord's will is provisional. And then secondly, the Lord's guidance is practical. It's practical. The Lord will reveal His will in ways that we can understand it. Now, the Apostle Paul was spoken to from heaven. He's not going to do that for you today. No, I don't care what that guy, I don't care what he says. The Bible says Jesus isn't going to speak to you from heaven in an audible voice. He's not going to do that. He's not going to do that. But I believe that He will do things that are miraculous. He will do things that are wonderful. He will do things that defy all kinds of explanations. He'll do those things to show you that He's interested in your life and so forth. We just need to pay attention. He'll work through miracles. He'll put impossible things. He will accomplish impossible things for you if you'll just trust Him. And then He reveals His will through His word. Through His word. Note this. Nothing that God leads you to do will contradict this book. Nothing that God leads you to do will contradict this book. That's why it's hard for me not to laugh when some woman tells me she's called to preach. We met a waitress here a while back that she's been a good waitress. We joke with her and have a lot of fun talking to her. She says she's saved, and I believe she probably is. And I was talking to her the other day, and I invited her to church. She said, "No, I'm preaching at our church tomorrow." And I said, "Excuse me?" She said, "You know, I have trouble understanding sometimes. Even when I hear, sometimes I have trouble understanding." I said, "What did you say?" She said, I'm preaching at my church tomorrow." I said, "You're preaching?" And Brother Lowry about swallowed his whatever. God will never read you contrary to the Word of God. And listen, ladies, it's not a put down. It's not a you're lesser than we are that God doesn't call you to preach. That's just God's will. And God made us. He has a right to do whatever He wants to do. And this gets into an area that I hadn't even thought about, but maybe I ought to. God said that He chose men to be the head of the home and to be the head of the church because the woman was deceived. Eve was deceived, and Adam sinned on purpose. And because the woman was more easily deceived, God said, "I'm going to put the man in charge. I'm going to keep him in charge." Now you say, "Well, I've seen couples." I know. But I'm just telling you, God won't lead you past this word, past the Word of God. And then in Psalms 119, verse number 89, "Forever, O Lord, Thy word is settled in heaven." So you can't say, "Well, that's the way it used to be, preacher, but now," no, now it's still the same way. It's still the same way. When God uses His word to direct us, He's not going to use it differently than He did any other time. In Matthew 5 and 18, it says, "For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till it all be fulfilled." Just a minute. Nope, the trees are still standing, the sun's still shining, so I'm assuming that heaven and earth are still here. So it's not God's will that we violate the scriptures to do what we want to do. And then God will lead us through people. God will bring people into our life that will help us. In Paul's life, it was Ananias. He said, I want you to go into town. And he sent Ananias to see him. In Proverbs chapter 24, verse number 6, the Bible says, for by wise counsel thou shalt make thy war, and in a multitude of counselors there is safety. So God tells us that it's okay to get counsel from people, but we need to be careful that they don't counsel us contrary to this book. Sometimes we ask them what they think, and what they think is something contrary to the book. We have to tell them we're not going to do that, and they get angry at us. That's just one of those things you have to risk, I guess. But God says we can use, He can use people. And then be careful of pride. You know, you might say, what could that person ever tell me? What could they ever teach me? God might use somebody that you think is as dumb as a box of rocks to teach you something that'll keep your whole business out of a jam, that'll lead you, direct you, give you wise counsel if we don't let pride get in our way. Be careful. She or he may be wiser than you think they are. And then 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse number 12, it says, wherefore let him that thinketh he stand take heed lest he fall. So when we get all puffed up and we get all full of ourselves, we're looking for a real hard landing. And then God will use us in the leadership of the Holy Spirit of God. If you're saved, the Holy Spirit of God lives in your heart. He came into your heart, or you're not saved. Now, I know when you got saved and you went back to work and you work with a lot of people, I know some Pentecostal people came out of the woodwork and told you, now that you said you're saved, they're telling you that they're saved. They've been saved longer than you, so now they're telling you what you need to do to please God. If they didn't love God enough to tell you about Jesus Christ, don't listen too much of what they have to say, especially if they can't show you from the Word of God. We need to understand that. God will use the Holy Spirit, though. In chapter number 9, verse number 17, the Bible says, Ananias went his way and entered into the house, and putting his hands on him, on Saul, said, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, hath sent me that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. And so the Apostle Paul was filled with the Holy Ghost. You were filled with the Holy Ghost the very moment you got saved. That's one of the evidences of you being saved. You're not saved if you don't have the Holy Ghost. And I know you probably have some friends that tell you that you get saved one time, you get the Holy Ghost another time. That's not Bible. That's not Bible at all. And then Romans chapter 8, verse number 9 says, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. So the Apostle Paul says, you have the Holy Spirit of God in you. Listen to what he has to say. Somebody said that God's people, the Lord's sheep, have an earmark. And their earmark is that they listen to the Lord. I can hear some physical, some audible sounds. I can hear some a whole lot easier than I can hear others. Sometimes when folk are playing the piano, I'll hear some notes. And I mean, when I first went into that, I asked Brother Weaver one time, I said, what is that song that they're playing? Have we sang that here before? And I was just picking up some of the notes, and it really sounded like noise. And that's why sometimes when I'm sitting over here and we're having a special, I'll look out, and if Miss Judy's smiling, I can say amen. Because she here is good enough for both of us. But we need to understand that the Bible says in John chapter 10 and verse number 27, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them. They follow me, and I give them eternal life. We need to understand if we're saved, we have an ear that's tuned to Him. If we want it to be. Sometimes I think we, like my girls used to do, you know, they go, la, 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 so they couldn't hear their sisters or something. Sometimes we do that to the Lord. But we can know His will if we'll listen for it. Jesus has big plans for each of us. In that plan, we'll find peace. We'll find joy. We'll find satisfaction. We'll find purpose. We'll find power in that place. In that place, like we'll not find it any other place. We may not have all the amenities of life in that place, but we'll have everything we need and everything that's important at that time in our life if we're where God wants us, doing what God wants us to do. Life takes on a whole different picture when you're where God wants you, doing what God wants you to do. So we need to ask the question tonight, do you know the will of God for your life? Don't worry about someone else's will. What's God's will for your life? Do you know what God's will is for your life? And then, of course, the question, are you allowing the will of God to work in your life tonight? Tonight. I'm not talking about last week, last month, or last year. I'm not talking about your plans or tomorrow and next week, but tonight. Tonight. Do you know what God's will is for your life? Or do you want to know bad enough to submit your life to Him with the honest appeal, Lord, if you tell me, I'll do it. Things will get exciting around here when we all do that. Let's look to the Lord, please, in prayer.